Father, in Jesus' holy name, amen. You may be seated. So we find here in this passage of Scripture that Jesus replaces Aaron and his descendants as the high priest. We also find here that there are certain qualifications and responsibilities that were required for a high priest. And so let's look and see how Jesus, let's see what those responsibilities and qualifications are. In verse 1, it says he was chosen by God for this service. This was the high priest was chosen, called by God for this service. Also in verse 1, he was to represent men before God. Did you know you cannot approach God without a high priest? You can't approach God without a high priest. That's why God installed the high priest in the beginning. Now, we read a passage of Scripture a moment ago. In verse 6, it said that Jesus was a priest such as Melchizedek. Okay? Now, you may not know who Melchizedek is. But Melchizedek was not of the lineage of Aaron. As a matter of fact, Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God during the time of Abraham, which is several generations before Moses. Matter of fact, it's a little over 400 years, probably closer to 500 years, that Abraham met the priest of the Most High God named Melchizedek and gave tithes to Melchizedek. And so Scripture says that Jesus is not in the order, the high priesthood is not in the order of Aaron and his descendants, but it's more like Melchizedek, whom God had chosen for that position. So there's a change of order. There's a transition from Aaron and his lineage to a whole new priesthood, who is Jesus Christ. Okay? So, one of the responsibilities or one of the qualifications that we find are responsibilities in verse 1. He was to offer gifts and sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. Gifts and sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. If you continue to read in Hebrews, you're going to find out that the priest, the high priest, would offer daily sacrifices for his own sins and the sins of the people. Okay? So every day he would wake up, first thing he would do is cleanse himself and go offer sacrifices for his own sins every single day. This happened for 1,500 years. Every day, every day, every day. That was one of his responsibilities. Another responsibility was, in verse 2, or maybe a qualification, because he, the high priest, was prone to sin, he could relate to and have compassion for those who were caught in sinful behavior. Let me ask you a question. Did you know that the high priest sinned too? Did you know the Pope sins? Did you know that? Did you know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, sinned? Did you know that? Scripture says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if all have sinned, that includes the Pope, that includes Mary, that includes the high priest, that includes me, and you. Okay? And because of the high priest, he had this sinful nature, because he has this desire and this innate something within him that causes him to sin, he could sympathize with those who sin. Now, the difference between Jesus and the high priest is that Jesus never sinned. Okay? However, in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, you just turn right over there, if you would. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Did you know that Jesus can sympathize with you when you're going through troubles? He can sympathize with you when you're going through difficulties in life, when you're facing horrible trials in your life. Jesus can sympathize with you, not because he sinned, but because he went through it too. He was rejected. He was despised by men. He was betrayed by one of his best friends, Judas. If you've ever experienced anything like that, you know the pain that that causes in your heart, in your soul. Jesus knew that. He experienced that. And because he didn't have any walls up around his heart to keep him from feeling like many of us do, we kind of build up walls. I'm never going to get hurt again, so I'm going to just tough it out. Well, Jesus never did that. So if you can imagine the pain that you feel when that happens, Jesus felt it to the depth of his being. Because he never built any resistance to it. He knew how to deal with it. It was through prayer. It was through offering it to the Lord, his Father, and allowing the Father to heal him. He knew how to deal with it. If we know how to deal with it, oftentimes we don't deal with it correctly. And it causes bitterness and resentment and other things that take place in our lives. But Jesus can sympathize with us. Basically, have you ever heard the statement, I feel your pain? Did you know Jesus feels your pain? He feels your pain. He knows what you're going through. And he feels what you feel. He feels your pain. Now, he never said you would not have pain. He never said you would not have troubles. He never said you would not have difficulties. He never said you would not have a broken heart. He never said those things. But he said when you go through the waters and it gets in over your head, I'll be there with you. When you go through the fire and you feel like you're going to just get burned up, guess what? I'm going to be there with you. I will be there with you. I will be there with you. Some of you are going through some difficult things in your life right now and you don't know how am I going to get through it. I'll let you know how. Jesus is there with you. Jesus is there with you because he sympathizes with you. He knows what you're going through. And he loves you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never abandon you. Now, everyone else may abandon you, but God never will. Jesus will never let you go. He will never let you go. He will never let you go. Whatever you're going through, God can take care of it. I guarantee you. And he's going through it with you, and he knows the way out. He knows the way out. He sympathizes with you. He's a great high priest. He's a great high priest. In verse 3, we've already mentioned this, but the sacrifices for sin was to be offered by the high priest, his own son as well as the sins of his people. Now, because there was a new order, because there was a new high priest, there are some other things that shifted. Some momentous shifting took place in other areas. Shift number one, Jesus' ministry as high priest is conducted in a different tabernacle. Did you know that there are no longer any Jewish tabernacles? Did you know that the temple where the high priest, so the high priest did his ministry in the tabernacle. Then when Solomon built his temple, the high priest and the Levites did the ministry in the temple. So two places, the tabernacle and the temple. Those were the only places they did their ministry. So there's a new tabernacle, not made with hands. Look, if you would, turn over to Hebrews 9:11. It says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. So he's a high priest of a different tabernacle. Well, I want us to discover what that tabernacle is and where it is. Wouldn't that be interesting to find out? Revelation 13:6. I'm reading this out of the New American Standard Bible. Okay. It says, Revelation 13:6, and he opened his mouth. Now, they were talking about the Antichrist, talking about the beast. And so this is a prophecy regarding him, and I'm not getting into that so much as I want to see what the tabernacle is. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. That is, those who dwell in heaven. This tabernacle is a who, not a what. Okay? Then, in Revelation 21:3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Do you know who the tabernacle is? We're the tabernacle of Jesus Christ. We're the tabernacle where the high priest does his ministry. We're going to share a little in a few minutes what that ministry is. Okay? I'm not going to go into all the ministry, but we're going to just kind of tiptoe into it, and you can do your own study. There's a lot there. We're going to get into it in a few minutes. You know, these passages remind me of some other passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that says we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is doing his work in us as his temple. Jesus Christ is doing his work as the high priest. We are his tabernacle. Okay? And so, we've got two persons of the Godhead bodily working in us to perfect us and to perform his work in us. So, that's the first shift. There's a new tabernacle. A second shift is the sacrificial system was removed. So, the high priest, not only would he offer sacrifices, and the other Levitical... Can you imagine living in Jerusalem, millions of people living there, and every day, from sunup to sundown, sacrifices were slaughtered for the sins of the people. And the blood poured out on the altar. There was actually a river of blood that constantly ran from the altar out of the temple. Can you imagine? Can you even imagine? And the reason this blood would run is because of the sins that were being committed. Day after day after day. Then once a year, on what was called the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. Have you ever seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? And they had this golden box that they were trying to capture. Well, that movie is kind of depicted in regards to this Ark of the Covenant that was in the Holy of Holies. And only the priests were able to handle the Ark. Anyone else who handled the Ark, we find in Scripture, they immediately died. That's where, if you saw the Raiders of the Ark, everybody that touched it kind of like blew up. They disintegrated. I don't think that's the way it happened in real life. But there was a holiness about the ark that God said, you know what, this is sanctified, this is sacred, this is set apart for me. And the only people who are able to handle it correctly are those who have been set apart for me, those who are sacred who have been sanctified, those who have been set apart. Those are the ones I'm going to give permission to handle the ark. The ark was in the Holy of Holies. And once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would offer a sacrifice for the entire nation of Israel. Not only for their sins, but for his own sins. It was very important that the high priest take care of his own sins before he took care of the sins of the people. It was very important to God that these sins be taken care of. But turn, if you would, to chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. We're talking about the sin sacrifice here. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." So what was the purpose of offering all of these sacrifices if they couldn't take away sins? Could cover them. But this passage says it reminds you. How would you like to be reminded every day about your sins? You know, some spouses, when they get in an argument, they get historical. And they start repeating things that happened in the past and catch up to date. I don't want my sins to be brought up in my face every day. I don't even want it to be brought up every year. Do you remember when you did this and that and that and that and that? I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. But every year, every day, every time you did a sacrifice, it's a reminder. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're a sinner." Now turn to your neighbor and say, "I'm a sinner." Now how does that feel? That feel real good? No, it doesn't feel real good. Well, that's what the sacrifices did. The sacrifices reminded you day after day after day after day after day after day, year after year, "I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner." Some people don't like to be told that. Very few of us like to be told that. But the truth is, you're a sinner. And I'm a sinner. That's the truth. And so the sacrifices, year after year, would remind us of our sin. And did you know that the sacrifices didn't remove the guilt of your sin? The sacrifices didn't remove the shame of your sin? As a matter of fact, as we read here, it says, "For if they," in verse 2 of chapter 10, "for," in verse 9, "it didn't make you perfect," verse 10, verse whatever it was, 2, "if the sacrifices had removed your sin, then you would have been purified and would have no more consciousness of sins." So it didn't remove the shame of sin. It didn't remove the guilt of sin. It didn't remove your consciousness of sin. Look in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9. "It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to their conscience." But I want you to look now in verse 13 and 14. "So the gifts, the sacrifices, could not cleanse your conscience." Look at verse 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Did you know that God not only wants to cleanse you of sin, he wants to cleanse you of the memory of the pain, of the shame, of the guilt of sin. He wants to cleanse your conscience of sin. And there are so, and he says, listen, the reason he wants to do that, because you're going to be held back, you're going to be in chains, you're not going to be able to serve the Lord like you ought to serve him if you are just bound up with shame and guilt and the problems of the conscience, bringing it up day after day after day after day after day. Did you know the blood of Jesus Christ is big, is powerful enough to remove even the consciousness of your past? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And we don't have to live in the consciousness of our past sin anymore, because the Lord has already given you and given me the ability through the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us. It's not by any works you can do. I'm going to try harder not to think about that. It doesn't work very well, does it? The harder you try not to think about it, the more you think about it. And so I would suggest to you that perhaps you need to go and ask the Lord to cleanse your conscience of your past through the blood of Jesus Christ. Is the blood of Jesus Christ powerful enough to cleanse your conscience of sin? Is it powerful enough to cleanse your sin? Well, if he's powerful enough to cleanse your sin, definitely it's powerful enough to cleanse your conscience of your past sin. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You don't have to live in that garbage anymore. You don't have to feel like you're a second-rate Christian anymore. You can live in the victory of Jesus Christ, and you can be about the business that he's called you to be about. So, shift number three. Not only is there a new high priest, not only is there a new sanctuary, and not only is there a new sacrifice, but also there's a new and improved covenant which replaces the law of Moses. The high priest does this. So there are a number of scripture verses throughout Hebrews specifically that deal with this, but we're not going to visit all of them. Look at chapter 7, verse 12. It says, "For the priesthood being changed," and who's your high priest? "For the priesthood being changed, of necessity, there's also a change of the law." So you mean we're not bound by the Old Testament law anymore? Well, let's read some more. So, the next passage of Scripture is found in 7:18 and 19. "For on the one hand, there is an annulling." You know what annulling means? Okay? It's a cancel, doing away with. "Annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God." Did you know that the law couldn't perfect you? You can't do it. It was weak and it was unprofitable for the law to do. That was not what the law was supposed to do. Well, you're still confused? Look at 22 and 23. Chapter 7, 22 and 23. "By so much more,
Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. So he has a better covenant than the covenant that Moses had. Okay? Well, you're still confused? Read on. Chapter 8, verse 6 and 7. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. So, do you understand that the old covenant has been annulled and void? Do you understand that? Okay, so what is the new covenant? What did Jesus replace it with? Turn with me, if you would, to chapter 8, verses 10 through 13. Chapter 8, verses 10 through 13. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, and it's including you, okay? Including you. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach the neighbor and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And then he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So he says, here's the deal. I'm making a new covenant with you. And the new covenant is this. I'm going to put God's word in your heart. And you're going to know right from wrong from your heart. You're not going to have to go to the stone tablets that Moses wrote. But the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to guide you into all truth. And if you receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell in you. You receive the Word of God and you receive guidance from the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will guide you in what is right and what is wrong. Too often we begin listening to our flesh, or listening to our emotions, listening to our own desires, rather than listening to the Holy Spirit, and we get off track. We wonder, why is my life all messed up? Here's the new covenant. I'm going to tell you what to do. And if you will listen to me, your life is going to just get better, and better, and better, and better, and better. Did you know that the Holy Spirit is not going to lead you wrong? Did you know that? He's not going to lead you wrong. And so it's important that you begin to have a sensitivity to the voice of the Holy Spirit, get in God's Word, and begin to follow what the Lord tells you to do. How many of you are in a situation right now you don't know what to do? Do you think God knows what you ought to do? Do you think there's a possibility that He has an idea about how you should get out of this whatever? If you will pray, if you'll quit coming up with your own ideas, if you will begin listening to the Holy Spirit, if you will begin looking at God's Word, He will lead you in what to do. But here's the deal. Here's the really kind of the big deal. He's more concerned about you developing a better relationship with Him than He is about your troubles. He's got an answer to your troubles. But He's mostly concerned about your relationship with Him. That's what He wants above everything. And sometimes He allows troubles to come because He knows that's the only time we're going to cry out to Him and pray to it. Come on, I'm listening. Come on, I'm listening. I'm listening. I'm listening. God has given us a new covenant. It replaces the law of Moses. Now, I want you to very quickly tell you what the ministry, the high priest ministry in the tabernacle looks like. In verse 7, chapter 7, verse 25, he says, I will save you to the uttermost. Uttermost. I will save you to the uttermost. Do you know what uttermost means? Entirely. Totally. Completely. For all time. I will save you to the uttermost. That's one of his ministries in you, in the tabernacle, is to save you to the uttermost. Another, in 8:13, one of the things it says that he doesn't remember your sins. And you know, if you pray and say, God, forgive me, I know I've asked you 100 times, he's going to say, man, I don't remember you doing that. I don't remember you doing that. He doesn't remember your sins against you. You're not going to be punished for them if you've received Christ as your Savior. If you're walking in His leading, trying to please Him, He doesn't remember your sins against you. In 9:14, He says He cleanses our consciousness and He prepares us for service. In 9:14. In 9:15, He gives us an eternal inheritance. That's the ministry, part of the ministry that He's doing in us. In 1 Peter 1:3, He says He gives us a new birth and a living hope. How many of you need a hope this morning? Jesus said, I want to give you a living hope, not a dead hope. Nothing, not, you know, I'm hoping that Mississippi State wins the World Series. Well, that hope is dead. The living hope is real, it's active, and it's alive. And you can bet on it. If you were a betting Baptist, you could bet on it. He gives us a new birth. He gives us a living hope. He heals broken hearts, broken lives, broken people. He heals sicknesses and diseases. He heals emotional pain. He heals relationships. He's a healer in every respect. I want to ask you a question. What do you need from the high priest today? What do you need from the high priest today? Your high priest who's working in this tabernacle. What do you need from him today? Did you know he sympathizes, whatever it is, he sympathizes with you and he's listening. He's listening to your thoughts. This morning as we have the invitation, I'm going to ask you, I'm going to be here. If you need prayer, I'm going to pray for you. If you just want to come to the altar and tell the high priest what you need, he'll be listening. He's your high priest. And if you've never received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you don't have that new birth, he's not your high priest, but he wants to be. And if you receive Christ as your Savior, if you turn from your sin and embrace him as your Lord and Savior, he becomes your high priest. Your sins forgiven. You can have your conscience clear. You can get rid of guilt and shame, despondency, all of that garbage that comes along with packing that sin with you. The high priest says, let it go. I'm here for you. Father, I come before you today. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, oh high priest, for the many wonderful things you give us. And Lord, there are ton of other things that I didn't even mention today. But Lord, there's some here today who need you. And you're the only answer to the problems that they're facing. And so, Lord, I pray that you would hear their prayer as their high priest. And God, that you would meet their need. Thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's stand together. Before we have the offering, I feel like there's some of you who are carrying past things around. You can't seem to get past your past. I want to ask you to pray after me. I believe that Jesus' blood is powerful enough to take away a conscious past that you have regretted. If that's you, pray after me. As a matter of fact, why don't we all pray so that those who are praying won't feel embarrassed by themselves? Okay? Dear Heavenly Father, I look at my past and there are a lot of things I regret.
And I have tremendous sorrow over the things I've done.
Tremendous sorrow.
I've asked your forgiveness.
I ask your forgiveness.
And I know in my head I'm forgiven.
I know in my head I'm forgiven.
But I constantly am plagued with my past.
I constantly am plagued with my past.
Lord, I pray right now.
Lord, I pray right now.
That just as the sacrifices of the altar poured out.
Just as the sacrifices of the altar poured out.
That your blood would wash me.
That your blood would wash me.
You'd take away the regrets.
Take away the regrets.
Take away the pain.
Take away the pain.
Take away the shame.
Take away the shame.
Take away the guilt.
Take away the guilt.
I'm tired of holding on to it.
Tired of holding on to it.
I give it to you, Lord Jesus.
Give it to you, Lord.
Cleanse my heart.
Cleanse my heart.
Cleanse my mind.
Cleanse my mind.
Things of the past.
The things of the past.
So that I can serve you.
So that I can serve you.
The way I want to.
The way I want to.
I give you the praise.
Give you the praise.
I give you the glory.
Give you the glory.
I give you myself.
Give you myself.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
I ask Dan if you and the ushers would come forward.